And we turn to John 4 and to verse 43. Sometimes 2 days don't seem very long. Sometimes if it's ill health, hospitalization or exams, 2 days seem endless. But 2 days here were sufficient to bring many Samaritans to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These were early days. So far as we know, he never went to Samaria. Others went with the gospel much later, and maybe these were all waiting for them. But in 2 days, Jesus accomplished so much. Whereas Paul spent 18 months at Ephesus, the Lord wasn't tempted to spend any longer there. He accomplished everything he needed to accomplish in drawing men and women to himself and in saving them in those 2 days. And after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country. As a truth, as a regular truth, there is some matter in that. I think most people, when they settle down to do a lifetime's work, don't settle near where they were brought up. People knew them when they were younger and perhaps would not think much of them. I remember one of my friends whom I've known for many, many years, and we lived in the same part of London. And he qualified 3 years after me as a dentist. My remark was, well, I'm certainly not going to go to you as my dentist. We knew him. We knew him well. We couldn't see that he could accomplish things way beyond the boy that we had known growing up. And that's very often true. And so Jesus says here, and the reason I read the earlier passage, was that no prophet hath honour in his own country. Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, where he was brought up. He was rejected because of the doctrine of predestination, of election. He said to them that in the days of Elijah, there were many. But Elijah was only sent to a woman of Sarepta, despite the fact that there were many widows there. And there were many lepers in the land of Israel. But unto none of them was Jesus, was Elijah sent, except to Naaman, who came to him. And they were so appalled at such frankness that they thrust him out. It was a terrible scene when you read it, that they went to the brow of the hill on which their city was built with the intention of putting them over. And the wonderful comment of the Spirit that Jesus passed through the midst of them and went his way. Jesus then went from the land of the Samaritans to Galilee. But he did not go to Nazareth. Indeed, if you have a little look at your map, if you've got one handy, at the time of Christ, you will see that to go from Jerusalem to Sychar is about 50 miles, perhaps longer if you have to do twisting mountain roads. And if you allow your, it doesn't matter if you haven't got a Bible, if you allow your finger to go up from Sychar, the first place you come to in Galilee is Nain, the second place is Nazareth, and probably a few miles further on is Cana, and that's where he went. he passed by Nazareth. He went very near it, but he didn't go there. And that is how it is, you see, that despite what he said about a prophet having no honour in his own country, when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him. They had been up to the feast at Jerusalem, and in the last verses of chapter 2, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And particularly those earlier in chapter 2, Jesus had turned the water into wine at Cana. And these were the Galileans that were particularly interested in the things that he did in Judea. And now they'd come back. And now Jesus, after his stop at Samaria, had also come back. They were excited. They weren't like the people in Nazareth. When he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. When I was first saved, I went to the church quite near the school. And I discovered there that there were a number of boys in the church there whom I never knew were Christians. I saw them swearing, I heard them doing all sorts of things at school. There was no indication that they ever went to church. And when the Lord saved me there, I saw that they had just gone to church just as a matter because their parents went or for whatever other reason. And I began to think, what a wonderful thing the doctrines of grace were. I had no background whatever. I'd only been to church once or so. And when the Lord lays his hand upon somebody, it's a most wonderful, wonderful thing. But we do pray that the Lord will lay his hand upon those who are brought up in Christian homes, because it would be so easy to be like those at Nazareth, so used to the gospel, so used to hearing about the Lord Jesus, so used to hearing about the Bible and reading the Bible, that its significance doesn't dawn on them and they don't care. It's worried me since that first time in my early days as a Christian. Here was me eagerly reading through the scriptures, gobbling it up. And those others sitting in the gallery at the church where they'd been brought up were just larking about in the top. It can so easily happen that when we get familiar with something, we don't consider its real worth and its real meaning. And of course, this is what the citizens of Nazareth did. They rejected Jesus. So far as we know, he never went back there. But he did go, passing them by, he did go again to Cana, where he'd made the water wine, and where those who'd been up to the feast like he had seen some of his miracles there. And they gladly received him. So here was a group who loved him, and there was another group who rejected him. And again, one of the things we notice is even within a family, there may be those that are happy to believe in the Lord Jesus, thrilled and excited, whereas others see nothing in it at all and turn away and go astray and go downhill and go away from the Lord all their lives. Such a shame. So Jesus came again, verse 46, into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, if you look up in Luke chapter 8, maybe you've got time. Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. We have that little remark at the beginning of verse 3. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Now she had obviously had an evil spirit cast out of her, an infirmity healed. But maybe, also like her husband, Joseph, Herod's steward, he believed as well as her. Now it is possible, the word nobleman there signifies somebody who is involved with the royal household. Not exactly those like in England where you're a nobleman if you're an earl or a lord, but it means someone brought up in the household. And some have thought that maybe this was Joseph. But then there's another person mentioned, which I think is more likely, in Acts 13 and verse 1. It doesn't matter in some ways, but it just helps to bring it alive. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, this is the one, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And the word in Greek very, very often means a stepbrother, or with the change of one letter, a stepsister. So here is a nobleman. Here is a man who is probably brought up with Herod and who now comes to him. Now, if it should be that here was a man brought up with Herod, and he goes back afterwards and believes with all his household in the gospel, what an influence that would be in the household of Herod. Well, Herod, whoever it was, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now again, if you look at your map, you needn't do it this minute, it's quite a long way from Capernaum. It's a day's journey or so, which they estimated is about 35 miles in those rocky countries. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. What we wouldn't do for our youngsters when they're ill. And here was a man full of natural human feeling. He wasn't a believer, not at this stage. He belonged to Herod's household, Herod's, which he was Jewish, but very cruel. Herod, all the Herods were very cruel. But he was full of natural care, natural love, natural humanity. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he didn't say to himself the matter was too urgent. Well, he'll come to Capernaum next. He took the initiative of going urgently by himself, it would seem, not even with his servants. He went to find the Lord Jesus Christ, and he found him. And when he found him, he prayed and begged of him. He besought him that he would come down and heal his son. His son was at the point of death. He knew he was very ill when he left, and he was about to die. And so he went to the Lord Jesus and asked him to heal him. He besought him. Didn't just ask him casually, but prayed him, beseeching, suggests repetition. Please come. Perhaps he bowed at his feet or knelt at his feet and held him by the legs. Please come and help me and save my son. That sort of thing is meant by the word besought. And he besought Jesus that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus spoke to him And some have thought that he spoke roughly. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But here was a man who, with his family, was about to be saved. Jesus knows his sheep. And he was not going to deal roughly, surely, with this man. But he had some teaching to do. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now don't forget, thou is singular, ye is plural. So although he spoke to him, he said that many people would not believe unless they saw signs. Remember Thomas? Thomas says, I will not believe it unless I put my hands in the wound. And Jesus said to him, because he knew there would be millions of people who would never see him but believe. Thomas had the opportunity to be the one of the first. And Jesus said to Thomas that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's tremendous. Blessed as us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, bear that in mind. Also bear in mind the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. In John 3, do you remember that Nicodemus said to him, we know, as if he was speaking on behalf of the Pharisees, but he wasn't. He'd come by night, it was just a personal interest. And Jesus takes up on that. He says, ye must be born again. He says in verse 3, except a man, because he's speaking directly to him, but later on he says, ye, all of you, must be born again. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, we speak that we do know, and ye receive not our witness. So, as Nicodemus had claimed that he was representative of all the Sanhedrin, and he wasn't, Jesus took him up on it and said, no, they do not believe. And the same sort of thing is happening here. Except ye see signs and wonders. He was included in that. But you see, Jesus knew and the man knew that whatever had been his view about seeing signs and wonders, that wasn't his first priority now. He was concerned about his son being healed. But except ye, now who does this man represent? Perhaps he represents Jews who live in that house, or perhaps he represents those who were unbelievers in Capernaum. Perhaps he represented all those who were standing round about. But he says to the man, except ye, except the general population whom he represents. And he's winning him out of this. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The emphasis here is on see. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. That really hadn't gone home to the nobleman, because the next thing he says is, sir, speaking urgently, sir, come down ere my child die. He still thought it necessary for Jesus to go. Now, there was a Roman centurion You remember? Who said he was a man under authority, and he said, do this and do that. And he could see that Jesus was a man under authority, under the authority of his heavenly Father. And he had no need to go. If Jesus just spoke the word, like he spoke the word in his Roman post, then it would be done. And he believed, and Jesus said, I've not seen such faith in all Israel. Now this man didn't have that faith. Except he said, come down. He besought him that he would come down and heal his son. And when Jesus said, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Well, he didn't want signs and wonders. He wanted his son killed. But he didn't need to know about seeing. The nobleman says to him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus was going to heal him and save his family, but he didn't need to come down. That was what he was trying to put across, or did succeed in putting across, to this man. It's a wonderful thing. We live in a wonderful age, said God, because it's a gospel age. And we believe through the scriptures, the preaching of the gospel, we believe though we do not see. It's spirit unto God who is a spirit, our spirit, our invisible spirit. The invisible God who is a spirit, we trust in him. So he says, come down, ere my child die. Now Jesus knows what's going on. Do you remember he hung about for 2 days when Lazarus was ill till he died in order that he could show a particular miracle? And here, the Lord Jesus deals very, very gently with this man. He says, sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go on. He's right, he lives. Kindly and nicely. He's not dismissing him. See, you might think that Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He was being quite rough. And then when he says, go away, thy son liveth, he was still being rough. But if that had been the case, then it wouldn't have been that the man went back and believed. 9 out of 10 lepers were healed, but they didn't return to give thanks. Here was a man who with his family believed. And Jesus, therefore, deals gently with his sheep. You've got to interpret it that way. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And he believed. And he believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Oh, wish we could hear the word of the gospel and believe. Even though all those around us don't. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You remember that the man who was blind from birth, later on in John's Gospel, chapter 9, he was sent away to wash in the pool of Siloam. And then also there was the woman of Sidon, whom the Lord appeared to reject, and who spoke about the dogs under the master's table. And in both those cases, Jesus was testing the faith. Did they really, really believe? And both those people hung on to that faith. They didn't not believe because they were sent away. And here, this man went away, and he had the journey home to be assailed by doubts. All the way home, he could be assailed by doubts. I believe Jesus. A man said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Maybe, we don't know, but it's possible that the length of time that he had to spend on the journey by himself gave the opportunity for Satan to attack him and cause him perhaps not to believe. But he met his servants. And his servants had some thrilling news, thrilling enough to come out on their own initiative without being sent to meet their master. As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Maybe his wife had sent them. Maybe they were just a thrill for themselves, knowing how the master felt. And they met him. The servants of someone else went out to meet him and said, "Trouble not yourself, your daughter is dead." But these servants came out with good news. And a lovely, wonderful touch here. The man inquired, "When did he begin to get better? When did he begin to get better?" In fact, he didn't begin, it all happened at once. "But when did he begin to amend?" And they said, "Yesterday." So he spent somewhere overnight on his way back, and the men had come, perhaps they'd have to camp overnight to meet them. Just depends how far. But yesterday at the 7th hour, that's 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. They said unto him, so the father knew. He knew that was the time when Jesus had said, "Thy son liveth." The very same time that Jesus had said that, the child was made better. 50 miles away. Jesus didn't need to go. And that's an important lesson for us. When God created the world, his voice was enough to send stars into millions of miles of space and the sun. The word of God can reach out way beyond what we think is possible. And here the Lord wanted this man to know, on our behalf, so we who read the story can get used to it, that he doesn't need to be bodily there for there to be a spiritual salvation, a spiritual healing. And that's going to be so important, of course, for the days after he'd gone back to glory. Yada. Jesus doesn't need to be physically there to heal people's souls, to forgive them their sins. They can believe wherever the Lord calls them to believe the gospel. We're just a few in this particular village, and yet we're joined to the Lord. The Lord loves us because we believe in him. That's the crucial thing. And here this man learned that Jesus had put power across by his word. 50 miles or however it was. Not just vaguely, but to the exact person. And he knew that it was that same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, "Thy son liveth." And he believed, and his whole house. There are a number of occasions in the Bible, two of them in Acts 16, concerning Lydia and concerning the Philippian jailer, where a whole house is said to believe at the same time. And we know, of course, because we bring up our children to know and love the Lord, that all believing in Jesus at the same time is not something that happens easily. We don't know who the whole house in any of the situations is. We tend to think of households as mum and dad, two sons and a daughter, or two daughters and a son, or whatever we do. But of course there, There'd be adult servants, many of them. Clearly his wife was involved in this. He himself believed with his whole house. We're not told how old the son was, but he knew he was better. And I imagine that the first thing that the father said to him was, "The Lord Jesus Christ healed you." I went to him, and at 1 o'clock he said, "Thy son liveth, and yesterday you were better." I imagine the son believed. His wife, for the same reason, would believe. The servant seemed to be, had known what was going on and seemed eager to tell him the good news. We don't take it for granted that there is such a thing as households believing that we can come to the Lord as a household. Each individual needs to be individually saved. But when that happens, then you have a household church. You have a household that loves Jesus. Now, we do not know what this man went to do in Capernaum. In Capernaum, Jesus spent much of his ministry. And maybe this man and his family had a great deal with spreading the name of Jesus abroad, had a great deal to do in encouraging the Lord Jesus. We don't know. But here it said that he believed, and his whole household. That's not just family, his whole house. What a wonderful thing it is. When the Lord saves somebody and the rest of the family sees what he's been saved from and believes also. Why shouldn't it happen to the next generation, the next one? He himself believed, and his whole house. And Jesus, and John ends with, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, we read that they saw the miracles that he did in Jerusalem. But before he went to Jerusalem, he'd been in Cana of Galilee and turned the water into wine. And this is the second miracle in Cana of Galilee. This is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. But this story reminds us that the Lord is very, very concerned for us as people, for us as parents. He understands our situation. People aren't healed. They weren't even in the days of Paul and the apostles later in the same way. This was in some ways a gift to show that Jesus was Messiah. But he still cares for us. Even when we don't seem to be made better, even when it seems that we have a long-term thing, and it is our glory in the sight of the Lord to praise him in all the situations that arise because of it. But he does, is concerned for us as people. He is concerned for our families. And this is a wonderfully touching incident in Jesus' life, which meant so much to his family and to himself, and meant so much more in terms of the eternity that it brought them into. Amen.